Let's turn to the Bible. Lois has the reading for you today. It's just after where we are in Acts. She's got a reading for you from Romans chapter 2. She's going to read from verse 17 to verse 29. So this will have to do with the subject of Jews and Gentiles, which we will get into as we go through our passage in Acts. So follow along in your Bible, page 1295, if you're using your pew Bible, Romans 2:17. Listen to God's word.
Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent being instructed out of the law and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from the men, but from God. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading today.
All right, let's pray, and we'll ask for God's blessing on our time of study. We ask you, dear Father, that you'll give us insight into your word, help us to see Jesus more clearly, to understand the gospel better, to be able to share with knowledge and with wisdom the message that people need to hear, whether they are Jewish or Gentile, whether they're our neighbor or a stranger. And we pray, dear Father, that you would use us to present the last best hope of the world to those who need to meet him. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, good. Just turn back a page or two to Acts chapter 28. We're going to pick up in verse 16. So we're coming to the final encounter in the book of Acts between one or more of Christ's apostles, his ambassadors, and a community of Jews. Of course, all the apostles themselves are Jews. So what I mean is between them as bearers of the gospel and, I don't know, for lack of a better word, conventional Jews, i.e. not followers of Jesus. Since the beginning of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter and the other apostles experienced the outpouring, you know, received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in such a visible way, and preached the risen Savior for the first time in public, and you remember several thousand Jews believed the gospel and were baptized on that day. Since then, through the book of Acts, we've seen about 20 encounters or interactions with Jewish laymen and authorities, you know, the synagogue rulers, the priests in the temple, and so on, okay? About 20 times they've been presented with the gospel message, and the response, more often than not, has been negative or at best mixed. You know, the typical result when preaching to Jews is that perhaps a few were persuaded, but the majority disbelieve, or as this passage will say in a certain translation, they refuse to believe. Okay, and so that's what we see happening again. So let's read in Acts 28:16. And, you know, this passage does have a bit of a note of finality to it if you read all the way through to the end, but we're going to stop in verse 24. All right, anyway, Acts 28:16, it says, "Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the other prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, 'Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain.' They said to him, 'We've neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you, but we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere.' So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved." Okay, so once again, Paul is in a new city. Obviously, as you know, he's here to at some point stand before Caesar to hopefully have his case dismissed. And what we talked about last time, he also wants to fellowship with and build up the already existing church that has emerged in Rome. Right? There's already some Christians there, and some of those are Jewish and some of those are Gentiles. And, you know, he naturally wants to mutually encourage one another with them. Okay, but he also wants to reach new people, right? Including, of course, his own people. We read in Romans about Paul's heart for the Jewish people. Okay, these are his countrymen. At no point in his ministry did Paul disown his heritage. If you look at Romans 10:1, he says this: "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Jews is that they be saved." He says, "I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart because only a remnant of them have believed and the majority were hardened." Okay, but he says, "I myself am a Jew," right? "I'm descended from Abraham. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. So I know that God is still willing to hold out his hand to this stubborn people of his. So as much as is in me, I'm going to keep trying." Okay, so here's what you see. Paul's first order of business upon getting settled in Rome is to make contact with the leaders of the Jewish community there. And I think his eagerness to see them right away without delay indicates his goodwill. Okay, he doesn't consider them by any means his adversaries. And you can see that by the way that he talks to them, that he doesn't want them to consider him an adversary either. Okay, goodwill toward men, right? I mean, that's the heart of the gospel, isn't it? Right? God loved the world. God is of goodwill toward men, and so he sent us his son. Okay, I bring you good tidings of great joy, right? I'm bringing you news, good news, right? If you have the gospel in your own heart, then, you know, and the Spirit of God lives in you, right? Be of goodwill toward men. Bring them the good news, right? Seek them out, right? Summon them if you have to summon them. Invite them to meet with you. Tell them about the kingdom of God and the hope of life that there is in Jesus Christ. You have to have a heart for people, people who need to hear, who haven't yet heard. Okay, you'll see that this passage actually contains two meetings. The first meeting is with a few of the leaders of the Jews. Okay, you see that in 17. Okay, Paul called the leaders of the Jews. They have a brief exchange. That's pretty cordial. And that's with the intention, though, of setting up a larger meeting, which takes place in verse 23, where many of the Jews come to him at the place where he's lodging. So it says they appointed him a day. Like, they didn't get into it right there at their first meet and greet. You know, they saved the big discussion for until more of their brothers could come together and everybody hear it all at the same time. So, you know, the way I see this scene, this is like the optimal scenario for an evangelist. Everybody who's there is there voluntarily. They're there because they're curious to hear what the Nazarenes are all about. There's nothing really adversarial going on here at the inception of their meeting. He's meeting with them as a brother, right? A Jew to fellow Jews. You know, he calls them brothers. He says, he talks about our people, our fathers. Says, Israel is my nation, right? I have nothing to charge against my nation. And he says that the subject matter concerns the hope of Israel. Hey, I'm one of you, my brothers, and what I have to tell you is in the best interest of your souls. Okay, and according to them, they've not received any negative reports about him, which, I don't know, I think it's kind of surprising, actually, because there are plenty of Jews out there in the Roman world who feel negatively about Paul, especially Jews in some big cities, Jerusalem and elsewhere. But if they're mad at Paul, you know, they haven't communicated as much to the Jews who are in Rome. At any rate, the important thing is it sounds like they're prepared to give him a fair hearing. Okay, nobody's like hot under the collar, nobody's got a chip on their shoulder when the meeting starts. You know, there's not going to be, like we've seen a couple times, troublemakers from the next village over coming in and stirring up people and throwing around insults. And at worst, I would say they're cautious, but they're definitely interested. Okay, plus, as you see, they give him all day, morning till evening, so he can take his best crack at it. Okay, now, of course, the reason you would want to be able to take your best crack at it is because the gospel is information that people need to know, and they need to know it accurately. Okay, as of right now, people don't know it accurately. What they have is hearsay and rumors, right, impressions. Okay, well, we've heard about Christianity and about Jesus, but, you know, never really got it straight what this is all about. You know, what does this have to do with me? Well, my friend, it concerns you very much. It's for you. Okay? Paul says, it's for the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain. And since you men are Israelites, I think you would be most anxious to know what God is doing for our people. Okay? Israel as a nation has and has had a certain hope, right? The hope set forth in the Old Testament part of the scriptures, right? Things that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, things that were promised in the law and in the prophets about his kingdom of peace and righteousness that's coming. If those promises are starting to get rolling, right? If things are happening, we need to know about it right away so that we don't miss the boat. Now, let me expand the scope beyond just Israel for a minute. I mean, Israel has a special interest in these things because they've been at the center of the story since Genesis. But after all, we now know that it's also the hope for every nation, right? There's everybody everywhere. Okay, God loved the whole world. God gave his one and only Son so that anybody in the world could believe in him and not perish, but obtain immortal life. So this week, Danny and I went to the funeral of another friend. You know, it was just 3 months ago we went to the funeral of a friend. Now it's one of his classmates' mothers that passed away, only 51 years old. And as we heard in Sunday school this morning, you know, in a world that has so much sorrow and brokenness and awfulness, is there any hope? Where is? Yes, in fact, there is. Okay, there's a very good hope, right? Paul says, my heart's desire is and has been now for decades, has been seeing to it that people know about this hope. Okay, and this isn't just something that sort of came out of left field. You know, it's not completely unprepared for, right? It's not just a fad that's going to come and then pass, right? This is something that God has brought to pass over a long time. He's prepared for it for decades and centuries. This is God's work of deliverance from sorrow and the curse into life and hope and righteousness. Okay, so you know how Paul wrote Nancy read the verse to you last week. I think Paul wrote that it's for the Jew first and then also for the Greek. Okay, last time, this is Romans 1, 16. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Like, why would I ever be ashamed, right? It's the power of God to save. It is the power of God for salvation to anyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. Now, whether it's a Jewish person you're talking to or a non-Jewish person who probably will have less, generally will have less familiarity with the scriptures, regardless, the nuts and bolts of salvation are the same. The thing about a Jewish person is he has a couple of advantages in hearing, and the main one is that because of his upbringing, he already will have heard a lot of the foundational truths and the covenantal history that the gospel rests upon. You know, he already knows God's promise to Abraham, God's promise to David, you know, something like a king from David's line is coming, the promise of the rule of Jehovah over the world through an anointed one. He already knows about the creation and the fall and the hope of restoration and a law and a lawgiver and violations of the law and sacrifices for atonement, things like that. He knows about the punishment of the exile, the hope of returning to your inheritance, okay? The final judgment of the world. Like, you have a lot of good material that you can already work with that's already there. You can work with that if you're familiar with it, okay? Paul himself, obviously very familiar with the whole, like, he thoroughly knows the scriptures. He knows all the passages that are relevant about the kingdom of God and about the anointed one from the law and the prophets. The challenge with speaking to others, right, which is everybody else, right, the challenge with that, speaking to non-Jewish people, is getting them accustomed to some of the very basic concepts, the biblical themes that the gospel rests on. Like, what is sin? You don't need to explain to a Jewish person what is sin. What is grace? How do we know what God is like? Is there such a thing as a righteous man? What is atonement? You know, can a man atone for himself? Why do we need to atone? How do we know anything about God? Why the Bible instead of another book? Okay, a lot of these issues you don't have to deal with when you're dealing with a Jewish person, because they took all this stuff in with their mother's milk practically. Okay, the foundational framework is already there. You just have to build on it. Okay, they already know there's supposed to be a Messiah. All you have to do is show them, how do you know that Jesus is it? Okay, with many others, and it's becoming more so all the time, they're essentially biblically illiterate. Okay, we may as well live in ancient Rome for all that people know the Bible anymore. Okay, it's more or less, it's getting more so all the time, more and more pagan. Okay, now obviously it's possible to win pagans. Paul was very successful at winning pagans to the gospel, but you do need to know where to start or how to start. You know, if you were talking to somebody Jewish, you could start with the Ten Commandments. You could start with Adam and Eve. You could start with David. Okay, but with somebody who's basically a pagan, you usually have to start somewhere else. Like, where did the world come from? Why do we die? Why is there good and evil? Like, what does good and evil even mean? What's the significance of it? Who defines? You know, what can be done about death? Okay, being a capable evangelist, which I think we would all aspire to try to be that, right? Being a capable evangelist starts with perceiving or figuring out what your listener knows and going from there. You know, you have to build on what's already there, or you have to account for what's not there yet. You can't just assume that people are going to know your language, you know, the sort of theological concepts that you're now familiar with and the things you take for granted, for example, that there is such a thing as sin. Okay, you may have to explain some very basic things. All right, well, not so with this situation. Okay, Paul says this in Romans 3. What advantage is there in being a Jew? He says, well, a lot. There's a big advantage in being a Jew, the main thing being that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. They have the scriptures. Okay, like I said, this is a choice scenario for an evangelist like Paul. You have a ready audience, no time pressure. You're already agreed upon that we accept the Bible as the inspired word of God. Of course, the scriptures were the Old Testament at the time. But you're coming from the same cultural background. You're speaking the same theological language. Like, who could ask for more? So take your best crack at it. So look in 23. What did he do? It says he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus. Okay, that's the new element, isn't it? Right, that's what people have to understand, that the kingdom of God is only obtainable because of Jesus and through Jesus. Okay, persuading them concerning Jesus from both, but did he have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? No. Okay, from the law of Moses, that's Genesis through Deuteronomy, and from the prophets, from morning until evening. Okay, verse 20, he had said, it's concerning the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain. So all this controversy, you know, the reason that you hear our sect being spoken negatively about, the reason I've been hauled all the way here from Judea with a chain on my wrist, hinges on this point, this precise point, Jesus. All Israel has the hope of the kingdom of God that's supposed to come. That's not in dispute. What I'm trying to show you is that it's in Jesus, through Jesus. That's the new development. But let's jump into the Bible, right? The scriptures point to Jesus. He is the one who is the king of the kingdom, or will be when his time comes to return, right? For right now, God has exalted him to heaven. He is seated at God's right hand. But the scriptures show us, my brothers, that the Messiah had to suffer first, then rise from the dead, then be preached in all the world, and then the kingdom. So let's go through the law and through the prophets, and I will explain it all to you. Okay? We ought to optimally be able to do the same thing. Okay? A good teacher or a good evangelist has to be able to do at least some of this, right? It ought to be able to do, to show from the Old Testament that Jesus is the expected Messiah, that the events of his life, especially his dying for sin and being raised again, are anticipated by the scriptures that predated him by hundreds and hundreds of years. Okay, the same way that Jesus himself on resurrection morning on the road with the two disciples, that's precisely what he did. It says it in Luke 24, beginning with Moses, going through all the prophets, right, explained all the things in the scriptures concerning himself. Okay, now if you need some help in that, well, how will I get started doing that? I'll give you a clue about how to get started. You can start with this book, Acts. Get yourself a study Bible or something like that. Start with the book of Acts and observe which Old Testament passages the apostles themselves used and referred to prove that Jesus is the Christ. Okay, by what scriptures did they demonstrate that people ought to put their trust in him specifically as God's anointed one? Okay, not just that there will be a resurrection someday, not just that there will be a kingdom of God, but that it's in Jesus, it's through this man particularly, that God will bring those things to pass. If you do that, you'll find scriptures like Psalm 2, Psalm 16, Psalm 110, Psalm 118, Isaiah 53, Isaiah 55, Isaiah 66, Genesis 12, Deuteronomy 18, Joel 2, Amos 9, more and more and more. Okay, that's just in the book of Acts. And of course, then you can read the Gospels, right? Look for the phrase, as it is written. Right, this came to pass to fulfill what was written. Okay, you read the Gospels, you read the New Testament letters, and you find all these references where the apostles have pulled things out of the Old Testament and said, see, this is happening as it was written. Okay, but you can start with Acts, right? Start with the day of Pentecost, right? If Peter had success on Pentecost Day preaching to the crowd from Psalm 16 and Psalm 110, then we probably ought to know those two Psalms, and among others. Okay, familiarize yourself with what the Old Testament says about Christ in advance. I mean, it is three quarters of the Bible. Okay, so you ought to know, how does it point to Jesus? And that will, I'll tell you what, it will do wonders for your own faith, and it will help you make the case to others that salvation is in no one else. Okay, he is our last, best hope. Right, after him, aside from him, there's no other place to turn for salvation. Okay, if there's any hope for this world, like we saw in Sunday school, if there's any hope for this world, you're not going to find it if you turn away from Jesus Christ. God has made that very plain by the way that he set this entire thing up. Okay, to my mind, logically, it should be a slam dunk that if you can get people to understand that in the national history of Israel, God was laying this framework upon which he would build his program of redemption, okay, which, you know, obviously people have heard of Israel, they know about Jews, and they know at least something about their history, you know, the Red Sea crossing, the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, the Promised Land, things like this. Okay, why are there Jews? Why does the nation of Israel exist? God is doing something and has been doing something for millennia now. Right? God was giving the world advance confirmation of the gospel of his son through the history of Israel. Okay? If you are willing to listen to and weigh the evidence. Okay? The Old Testament foretells, and then Jesus happens, and then the rest of the New Testament explains. Okay? To my mind, like I said, it should be cut and dried to see this man is the Savior of the world. Okay, so like it says on the X-Files, you know, the truth is out there, right? Well, the truth is out there, you know, the truth is in here. It's right here. You just have to know what to do with this book, okay? How to follow step by step, chronologically, through the history here. And if you're willing to listen to the evidence, if somebody is willing to listen to the evidence, it's quite plain. And a teacher who knows his material, you know, someone like Paul, we can just talk about it openly. I don't have to twist the scriptures. You know, I don't have to hide from hard questions. I don't have to, like, make it say something that I want it to say, but it doesn't actually say. Look, it's right here. Let's just talk about it. Okay, we don't have to have a big, heated, emotional argument about it. It's a reasoned explanation. I'm not trying to trick you. I really am not. Okay, this is simply God's plan laid out plainly. All I would want is that you open your eyes and see what I'm trying to show you through the law and the prophets. Okay, look at verse 24. It says, some were persuaded and some disbelieved. Okay, well, we can leave it right there for now. We'll talk about why next time. But we have seen that several times already in Acts, that that's a typical outcome. Okay, some were persuaded, some were unbelieving. If you want to believe, you know, if you say that you are looking for truth, people say, oh, I'm looking for what's true, I'm searching, people say, I'm searching, you have to be willing to listen to the case for Christ be made, like listen with good faith, right? Don't come to the Bible with an aggressive attitude and, you know, say, I'm already not prepared to believe this is true. Okay, someday it will be your last chance to hear. Right? Let a teacher lay the evidence out for you. I mean, are you concerned about your own life, about your own future, about your loved ones, about, okay, are you wondering, like the Sunday school lesson said, is there any hope? Okay, I tell you, there is hope. There is a very good one. God has done something magnificent in sending his son into the world. You need to find out the truth about Jesus Christ. Okay, as for me, I'm willing to take all the time that you want or all the time that your friend wants to explain it to you or to whoever it will be. Get a Bible. We'll see how God provided for our salvation, provided the answers you want, provided a rescue for you, a rescuer. Okay, he is the last best hope of the world. Okay, but like I said, you got to come to the discussion in good faith. Be willing to listen. Be willing to learn. Like, hear it out. Hear out the case. At least be open to being persuaded. Okay, those of you who are Christians, which is probably most of you, all of you, you know what it's like to speak to a person who's, you know, already very much on the defensive and does not really want to be persuaded. Okay, at least be open to being persuaded. Jesus says, if you seek, you will find. Okay, you will find me when you search for me with your whole heart. I will be found by you, and I will set you free from your captivity. Okay, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn. They will be comforted. Blessed are the meek. They will inherit the earth. Praise God. All right, let us pray. Gracious Father, give us hearing hearts, hearing ears. We pray, Lord, that we would always be receptive to the motions of your Holy Spirit. We pray for those around us that we love, Lord, who are hard in their hearts and hard of hearing. We ask you, Lord, to give us the wisdom to know what to say. We pray for one another, Lord, that for a hunger for your holy word. I pray for all my brothers and sisters, Lord, that you would give them an eager desire to explore your word, to internalize it, to become familiar with it, to learn it, to understand why it is that Christ is the only hope of the world. And to be able to explain that, Lord, to somebody in our pagan age who thinks that all roads lead to God, well, we know that they don't. So we pray for one another, Father, that we would be sober, wise, useful to you, ready to share the good news that you have given to us. Praise be to your name. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.